We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
We're in Matthew chapter 18. There is a discussion there of perhaps one of the most misunderstood subjects in all of the Bible, and that is forgiveness. It was a subject that was misunderstood then, as it is today. I want to spend the next several minutes today talking about the subject of forgiveness. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked this question. He said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" Now someone might wonder, why did Peter suggest that he forgive his brother seven times? This idea came from a false teaching from Amos chapter 2 and verse 4, and it was taught by the Jewish rabbis of that day that you should forgive a brother up to seven times. And no doubt, Peter thought this was very generous to forgive a brother seven times in the same day. Now, Jesus' answer, I'm certain, stunned Peter, because Jesus said, "I say unto thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, of course, that doesn't literally mean you're to forgive your brother 490 times a day. What he means is you continually forgive him. You keep on forgiving him. In Luke's account, he says, if your brother trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again and say, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him, Luke 17:4. Now, I've got to tell you, if my brother sinned against me seven times in a day, about the fifth or sixth time, I would start to say, "I don't believe you. You're just going to do it again. I know you are. You've done it five times. I'm not going to forgive you." That would be the attitude. Admittedly, this would be hard to do. If your brother sinned against you seven times in the same day and came back and asked for forgiveness. But that's exactly what the Lord said is expected of us. Jesus' answer, no doubt, was very surprising to Peter, that we are to keep on forgiving. Well, then Jesus tells a parable to further the point. It begins in Matthew 18 and verse 23. It's what we frequently refer to as the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you will follow along, you'll have a copy of the outline. Let's read it together. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not. But he went, and he cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now, there are some great lessons that we can learn from this particular parable with regard to forgiveness. I want us to notice four lessons today about forgiveness. Each one of these I have tried to make start with the letter C. 4 points today, each one beginning with the letter C. The first one is the word crucial. Forgiveness is crucial, or you might say critical. Beginning in verse number 23, the Bible says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto." The church is like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, the point that I'm making here is that forgiveness is crucial. It is critical. Now, why do I say that? Because of the magnitude of this situation. This man owed 10,000 talents. Now, I want to give you some statistics here, some figures to help you appreciate the situation that this servant is in. It is hard for us to figure out exactly the dollar amount of 10,000 talents because money fluctuates so wildly and it's been such a long amount of time. But maybe this will help you to get a handle on this. One author said that if this was by Roman standards and this was silver talents being considered, this would amount to approximately $3 million in our money today. If it was by Jewish standards and it was silver talents, it would amount to about $10 million. If, on the other hand, this was gold talents, 10,000 talents of gold would amount to about $150 million. It is a catastrophic sum. Now, let me see if I can give you a little more perspective on this. In Exodus chapter 28, we read about the building of the tabernacle. The building of the tabernacle cost 29 talents of gold. This man owed 10,000 talents. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David conquers another king. And he goes to this king and he takes the crown from that man's head and he puts it on his own head. And it was a solid gold crown, except for the precious jewels in it. And the solid gold crown weighed one talent of gold. In his prime, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, Solomon was the richest man who had ever lived, and he was earning 666 talents of gold each year. But you see, this man in Matthew chapter 18 is not King Solomon. He's a servant to the king, and he owes 10,000 talents. And so he cries, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy until I pay thee all." He couldn't do it. I don't care if he lived 10 lifetimes. He could not pay it all. He could not, would not ever be able to pay this amount. But verse 25 says, "For as much as he had not to pay," he couldn't do it. And so the verse says, "His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." You see, selling him and his wife and his children and all of his possessions could not even cover this debt. And so, this man is in a very serious condition. His forgiveness is crucial. It is critical. And so, the compassion of the king is absolutely essential for him. Or else, he's in big trouble. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that the man in this parable represents us. And the king in this parable represents God. Because we who are Christians once stood in this same situation. We had a debt that we could not pay. Once I committed the first sin in my life, I entered into the state of a sinner. And I was in a condition that I could never get out of on my own. Because the price of sin could not be paid by me. I could live the rest of my life and do good. I could change. I could never sin again. I could do good deeds. But despite what I did, I still could not pay that debt. And that's why Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 teaches that salvation is not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, my good works don't make sin go away. And time doesn't make sin go away. And sin is what will keep me out of heaven. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's hell. Death is hell. The wages of sin is hell. And so forgiveness is crucial. It is critical. But here's the second thing I learned about forgiveness in this particular parable. And that is, forgiveness is conditional. Here's the second C. First, it is crucial. Secondly, it is conditional. Ladies and gentlemen, it always is. Now, I want you to look at the parable, verse 26. "The servant therefore fell down, and he worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Verse 32 says, "Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all of thy debt." Why? "Because thou desirest me." Why did he forgive the debt? Because he asked. You see, forgiveness wasn't just automatic because the king was a compassionate man. It wasn't the fact that he was a good king and he had compassion, and so he just automatically forgave everybody. That's not the case. In fact, he was going to punish this man. He was going to sell him. He was going to sell his wife, his children, until this was all paid, and sell everything that he had. He wasn't automatically going to pardon him. Why did he do it then? Because he begged. Because he asked. It was conditional. And friends, I want to suggest to you the same thing is true for us. What about the Christian? What about a person who is already a child of God? Forgiveness is still conditional. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." What is that? We have to ask. We have to confess our sins and we have to ask. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so for the Christian, forgiveness is conditional. I've got to be walking in the light. That is, I've got to be living a faithful life. I've got to repent. I've got to confess. And I have got to ask for forgiveness. That's the conditions upon which I will be forgiven. Now, what about a person who's not a Christian? Once again, the Bible teaches forgiveness is conditional. Now, why do I say that? Why is that so important? Because a lot of people in the world have the idea that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and as long as you're a good person, you're going to be saved automatically. There are no conditions. God's just going to save you. It's not what the Bible teaches. Well, then there are some other people who say, well, all you've got to do is pray. It's just like it is for a Christian. That's not the case. There are different conditions for the Christian than there are for the non-Christian. You see, for a non-Christian, God teaches that you must obey the gospel first. You must become one of His children, and you must be washed by the blood of Jesus in baptism. And so what are the conditions? Number one, it teaches you must hear the gospel, Romans 10:14. Secondly, you must believe the gospel to be saved from your sins, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. After hearing and believing, a man must repent. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Next, a man must confess his faith in Jesus. Romans 10 and verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then a man must be baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. And so if you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches the conditions whereby your sins are forgiven are hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in water, immersed in water, so that you can contact the blood of Jesus and be forgiven. And so for the non-Christian to be forgiven, there are conditions that have to be met. But I want to suggest this to you. Not only are there conditions for God to forgive the Christian, not only are there conditions for God to forgive the non-Christian, but even when it comes to human forgiveness, it is still conditional. Now, why do I say that? If someone else sins against me, am I supposed to forgive them automatically? You know, some people have the idea, if someone wrongs me in some way, I automatically forgive it, no matter what. Sometimes you'll see a court case. Maybe someone has committed a murder. And maybe the murderer is hard, he feels no remorse, he's not sorry in any way, shape, or form. And just before they send this murderer to the electric chair, he's still bitter, he's vindictive, and he shows no signs of sorrow. The family of that murder victim will say, I forgive him. The Lord wants us to forgive. Friends, I'll tell you something. The Lord hasn't forgiven that person, and neither should you. Now you say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? Listen to this. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. The Bible says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now listen to this. And if he repents, forgive him. You hear that? If he repents, forgive him. The Bible teaches that even among human beings, forgiveness is conditional. And you know, that makes perfect sense when I understand that God is the perfect model for forgiveness, and God will not forgive unless a man repents, nor should I. Forgiveness of another human being involves penitence on that individual's part. Here's a third point. I want to suggest to you from this particular parable that forgiveness is crucial. We've got to have it. Secondly, forgiveness is conditional. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you that forgiveness is complete. In verse number 24, the Bible says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. He would never be able to pay it. But verse 27 says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. How much of it? How much of the debt did he forgive? Every bit. Every last penny. Now, you know, I suppose the king could have said, well, you know, I'm going to let you go, but I am going to garnish your wages for the rest of your life. But that's not what he did. His forgiveness was complete. The king could have said, I tell you what, I'm going to forgive half of the debt. And that would have been appreciated, I'm sure. But that's not what he did. He forgave every last pence. And brethren, we need to realize that God does the same thing in relation to us. When we have met the conditions of forgiveness, God completely forgives. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. As far as the Lord is concerned, those sins are gone. It's as if they never existed. They are completely forgiven. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Now, why is that important? Why am I bringing this out? I'm bringing this up because sometimes what happens is there are Christians who will commit a sin. Or maybe a person before they were a Christian, they committed a sin. And maybe it was something very tragic. Maybe it was something that really bothers them. And sometimes they just can't let go of it. And they're very hard on themselves and they beat themselves up about it. And long after God has forgiven us completely, we are still hanging on to it. And that sin is ancient history as far as the Lord is concerned, but we just keep beating ourselves up and it's hurting us spiritually and it's holding us back and it's harming my joy as a child of God. Brethren, there are some things we need to learn how to forget. You know, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That is, I haven't arrived. I haven't made it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about Paul. If you think about individuals who would have things in their past that would bother them, don't you think the Apostle Paul would be one? When he thought back to how he persecuted Christians and how he would go into a house and he would drag out a husband or drag out a wife and beat them. Or if he thought back to the days of Stephen, and the Bible says that when they stoned Stephen to death, they laid their coat at the feet of Saul. That means he was the ringleader. He was overseeing this. He was responsible for the death of Stephen, this faithful gospel preacher. Don't you know when he looked back on that, that was something that was hard to deal with? But Paul said, "The things that are behind, I leave behind, and I press forward." Why? Because I'm trying to go to heaven. These things would hinder me. He said, "I've got to put them behind me." Brethren, there are some things we need to forget. Now, Paul's not saying that we need to forget sins we haven't repented of. That's not what he's saying there. And he's also not saying that we need to forget the lessons we've learned from the mistakes we've made. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, once God has forgiven, it is complete. And I need to forget it. It no longer deserves my concern. I can't go back. I can't change the past. No matter how much everyone in this room this morning has things in their past that they look back to and say, "I wish I could change that. I would do it differently. I would never do that again. I'm so sorry that I did that." But you know, there is nothing so far away as 1 minute ago. You can't go back. So what do? We need to forget it. We need to move on. We repent of our sins. And once we've made restitution and done all that we can do and God has forgiven us, it is complete. We need to let go of it. And brethren, I am convinced that there are a lot of Christians that God has forgiven, but they can't forgive themselves. The forgiveness of God is complete. I need to be convinced of that. You know, sometimes in regard to our brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow human beings, we don't apply this like we should. God is the perfect pattern for forgiveness, and when He forgives, it's complete. But sometimes when we forgive, it's not complete. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard the phrase, "We buried the hatchet, but we left the handle sticking out"? What do we mean by that? We mean, I'm saying that I'm going to forgive you, but I might bring this up again one day. Have you ever thought about, what if God applied that principle? What if the Lord said, "Now look, I'm forgiving you, I'm going to bury the hatchet here, but I'm going to leave the handle sticking out"? Think how terrifying that would be. That when the Lord forgave me of all of my sins when I became a Christian, if there was a possibility on the day of judgment, He might pull it up again. He might dig it up again. You see, that's not the way it works. And I have the idea that there are some brethren who have issues. Maybe something that took place years ago. And they say, "You know what he did to me in 1991? You know what he said to me? I'm beyond it now. Mind you, I'm beyond it. But you know what he said to me?" They're not beyond it. They haven't really forgotten. The forgiveness of the Lord is complete. Now, here's a fourth point I want to make, starting with the letter C. It's the word comparable. Forgiveness is comparable. Now, first, the forgiveness of God is comparable. Now, you say, "What are you talking about? Comparable to what?" The forgiveness of God is comparable to how we forgive others. Now that's sobering to think about. Matthew 6 and verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." Now here's the point of the parable. There are several good points, but here's the point that Jesus was making. The servant had just been forgiven 10,000 talents by the king, and he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 pence. You know how much that is? Between $15 and $25. He owed millions of dollars. He could never pay it in a lifetime. He finds a fellow servant who owes him about 20 bucks. Verse 28, "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him and said, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds remarkably like the words he himself had spoken with reference to the 10,000 talents. "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." Now with 10,000 talents, that wasn't reasonable. He couldn't do it. With $25, that's reasonable. He could have paid it. Verse 30, "And he would not." He would not. "And he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. And so when the fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry, and they went and told the Lord what was done. And the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him." In other words, he would spend the rest of his life in prison. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what's the point of this parable? Here it is. Jesus said, here's the point, verse 35. "So likewise, here's the point. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." What we're supposed to see in this parable is this. God has forgiven us that beyond what we were ever capable of paying. He has forgiven us, many of us, on a daily basis. Multitudes of sins, over and over and over. Have you ever committed a sin and gone to God and said, "Please forgive me of this," and then done it again that same day? And then gone back to God and said, "Please forgive me of this, Lord." And maybe you do it again that day. But the Lord continues to forgive. And the Lord is saying, in light of that, how can you not forgive a brother? If he comes to you and meets the conditions and says, "I am sorry, please forgive me," but you're going to hold a grudge, do you see the comparison? You've got the king, and he forgave 10,000 talents. And then this man went out and he grabbed his fellow servant who owed him 20 bucks, and he wouldn't forgive him. The Bible says that Lord was wroth. He was angry. And the point is, the Lord will be with us if we forgive not a brother who asks. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." I talked about a minute ago, there might be a member of the church here who maybe has someone who sinned against him years ago, but he can't let go of it. It just bothers him. Think about this. The forgiveness of God is comparable to how you forgive others. Now, I said there were four C's. I want to throw one more in here very quickly, and it is the word Christ. I've got to add the word Christ because forgiveness is found only in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says about Christ Jesus, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Friends, this morning, you need to know that salvation is found only in Christ. And the way that a man gets into Christ is by baptism into His body, which is the church. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ."